Take your Bible, if you will, and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to finish up this thought. We're talking about the greatest principle in our lives, and that's biblical faith. And we're going to move a little further tonight once we get beyond this next few things, a couple things. We're going to talk about contending for that faith. We've been looking at what it means to have faith and how to exercise that faith. We looked in Hebrews chapter 11. And we see it a number of places, instruments, or individuals in the Hall of Fame. We called it Hebrews chapter 11, as we looked at Enoch and looked at Abel and Enoch and Noah, and each one of those had a certain type of faith that we excelled in. And we looked at six approaches of faith. We talked about faith that had to do when it come to individuals' lives. We talked about worship faith, walk in faith. We talked about work faith, wait in faith. And we see that in each one of these you go through. War, as we've seen Moses preparing for. And then, of course, the faith of victory that we see took place with Rahab and Joshua. So turn to 2 Corinthians 10, and we'll look at a few things, then get right into this new theme. Father, we thank you again tonight for the Word of God as we close this tremendous time of study, Lord. And faith is something the average person in this world really don't understand. They can give the definition of it, but see how it works biblically. And they have so many people teaching about how people should approach things by faith. And faith is in a lot of things that when you look at scriptures, a lot of times you can't even back it up. So we want to see what God had to say about it and be sure that our faith is where it ought to be, where God can honor and bless that. Because we are not using it as a crutch, but using it because we want to trust you and be sure we have the right kind of faith. Now tonight, bless us in this study. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Our goal, as we study this of faith, our goal is simply is to destroy false teaching, false error, and false doctrine. That's what faith is about. So that which is false doctrine and false truth and false error can be destroyed. Now, the only thing about it is we don't use arsenal like we do in a secular world to try to destroy people. You try to destroy the doctrine if it's false, because the only thing that can destroy false doctrine and error is truth anyhow. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, 4, and 5, the Apostle Paul tells us how we do that. Sometimes we have to wait on it. We have to study it. We have to be sure. And sometimes it looks like we may be winning. But if we follow the formula the Bible set forth that God has given to us, we'll always be winners. He said, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Watch this. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. They're not carnal. We don't take up guns and try to go and battle. We try our best, even though now there are times we have to have self-preservation. There's nothing wrong in protecting ourselves. God gives us a right to do that. Whether it's an individual, a family, or even a nation, we have a right to do that. But we don't all of a sudden say, well, here's an error, and we go out and start to attack physically, because God said, vengeance is mine. We don't know enough to do that, but we only know enough what truth is so that we can stand firm on truth and contend for the faith. And right now we're talking about faith in itself, understanding it, and then the next few weeks we're going to look at contending for the faith. So he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal nor mighty through God, but to the pulling down of strongholds. How's that? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity, watch this, every thought to the obedience of Christ. Isn't it interesting that you have God and Christ both mentioned in this verse, and because the Holy Spirit is helping, the Trinity is here. Watch what he said. You cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against what, first of all, the knowledge of God, and bring it into captivity, every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. It just flabbergasts me sometimes to think how many people believe you can have a relationship with God and leave Jesus Christ out. And, you know, I don't know. Well, one thing I think we see what's happening. When sin entered into this world, this planet Earth, God had set up for his image. And he had a great relationship with God in the garden with Adam and Eve before the fall. But since the fall of Adam and Eve, and we've come into this world in a depraved situation, and sin has so personified itself today, this earth literally hates what Christianity stands for. Because it disrupts. See, an unsaved person don't even believe you're doing anything wrong to start with. I mean, he can be as wicked as he can be. He can be unfaithful as he can be. And he don't believe there's anything wrong because he has nothing that convicts him. And if he does, he'll pass it off and not get under conviction, go where conviction is at. So we're in an evil world, and this evil world standards against righteousness. So when God's word is proclaimed, the doctrine, truth is presented, sound doctrine for sound mind is presented, then there's a massive rebellion because of the system of the world being ungodly. And that's one of the reasons God one day is going to destroy the whole thing and make it over again anyhow, because he can allow that to go into any place where he will be in holiness in the future. Once he destroys it, it will be disrupted. And of course, hell and the lake of fire will be somewhere or another. No one will ever know where it's at anyhow. So here he teaches us that we bring these imaginations into captivity cast them down and bring them into captivity. Now our battle then is against that which exalts itself against divine truth. Our battle is against that which exalts itself against Jesus Christ. Paul defended the truth and promoted the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is one of the reasons why when I hear people talking about the gospel, and they're talking about gospel and the gospel, the good news about how we can get things. The gospel, good news. The gospel itself is not how we can get things in this life. The gospel of Jesus Christ is how to get saved. Amen. That's all it's about. The Word of God is presented for people to be saved. Then the Word of God is presented for us to be grounded and settled in the things of God. And then our faith branches out into those areas where we can claim things because we do it biblically and not do it for selfish reasons in our life. So Paul defended the truth and promoted the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you see the gospel in the Scriptures, it's always talking about 1 Corinthians 15, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Turn there, over 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let's see. And some of us say, well, the good news, if God gives us good news how to get rich, then that's gospel good news. That's good news. It may be good news, but it's not the Bible gospel. Because the Bible gospel is, before I show you in chapter, where am I here? Chapter 15. Verse 1, 2, and 3, he said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received and wherein you stand, by which you also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture." That is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul gives that definition at that time. Now, Paul's aim was, again, to annihilate false doctrine. He wasn't trying to annihilate the person themselves, because if we start doing that, we'll make a mistake. We'll do the wrong thing. But we can take a stand for that which has to do with right and doctrine and sound doctrine. If you go over and look with me in Galatians chapter 1, for instance. Turn over to Galatians chapter 1. And let's see what Paul said there. In Galatians chapter 1, down about 7, and let's see. Look about 7 through 12. Paul said this, he said, "I marvel that you are so removed from sin that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel." The gospel of grace is the good news. Go to Ephesians 2, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself." This is a message that is not including law. It's a message that's not including some means of justification or sanctification other than the biblical account. It is a message that has to do, you can't mix law and grace and have grace, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of grace. We're saved by grace, and that of yourself is a gift of God. And of course, again, the gospel of Jesus Christ shows us that we have sin. We shows it that we need, there is guilt that's there. And it also, it gives a grace and occasion and opportunity to understand there is no other gospel other than the gospel of grace or the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's to be preached. And Paul goes on and says, "Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ." Make it something that it's not. And he goes on, he said, but though we are an angel from heaven, but that pretty well covers the whole territory, doesn't it? We are an angel from heaven, notice, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, he says. Notice, and then he says, as we said before, so I now say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. And he said, do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Jesus Christ. So Paul used the power of God for the purpose of preaching the gospel. Now, there was times when there was resistance against Paul. He used power to cause people to have to submit to some degree. If you go to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 13, you'll find there's a case where he got in a situation where he called the power of God down and blinded a man. In Acts chapter 13, if you look about 6 down, you find, and when they had gone through into Isles of Paphos, and there was a certain sorcerer there, and he said, a false prophet, a Jew whose surname was Bar-Jesus. And notice, in which was also the deputy of the country. And Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, it's pronounced, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, which stood them seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. He tried to hinder the faith. The deputy was taking everything in, and he come in and withstood and tried to hinder that faith for him. Then Saul, who is now called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Now, here's a case that he didn't take an arsenal in the sense of his hand and attack this man, but God gave him the power that time to use it to make this fellow and gave a testimony for the Lord at the time. Notice what he said. And he said, a full of subtlety and of mischief, thou child of the devil, thy enemy of all righteousness, will thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord's upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell upon him a mist of darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. I wonder what he thought then, don't you? I hope this guy got saved. He said, then the deputy, when he saw it, what was done, believed, been astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. And so they went all through preaching the Word of God like this. Look with me, if you will. This is how Paul dealt with Elymas there at that time. Look over, if we will, to 2 John, though, and let's go a little further. We're talking about this goal that destroying false error and false doctrine when you see it and you know it's been proclaimed. You know, ladies and gentlemen, look at me just a minute. The problem is, though, most of us don't know enough about the Bible to know whether it's false or not false, whether it's false or truth. And that's sad, because if you get talking to somebody, most people you face will be trained in certain areas of the Bible for the fact of spiritual combat. And that's all they know. And they can ask some questions that sometimes stun, that get you off track without being able to really stand at that time. The best thing to do in the world when you're talking to someone and suddenly they come up with some questions, if you don't have the answer, say, well, I don't have that right now. I'll tell you what, though, I'll get the answer for it. But when you do know what the answer is, go to it and let them know what you believe. Well, here's what he says to 2 John. He said, for many deceivers, verse 7, many deceivers enter into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, this is written nearly 2,000 years ago. And he said that time, this person that has this attitude about who Jesus Christ is deceiving antichrist. By the way, so it is today. It hasn't changed. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. You say, well, somebody says they don't believe in Jesus Christ, don't believe in antichrist. But they say that they're the spirit of the antichrist. No, they're not the antichrist, but they're in the spirit of the antichrist. Why? Because that spirit denies Jesus Christ. Now, ladies and gentlemen, can you understand why this world, who will refuse to bow down to this man, Jesus Christ, and when his name is mentioned, you and I can't believe anything without Christ. You can't discuss the Bible without Jesus Christ. There's nothing we can say about our religion except through Jesus Christ. So you can understand the opposition of hell is going to come against us. In the latter days, people who have lived to survive through to the see the last days come. And we're in the end of those last days. But when you see the very last days that come, they're going to have a harder time we're having. Because the hatred is going to get more and more. Notice he said, whosoever transgresseth, verse 8. No, look in verse 8 first. Look unto yourself, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. It looks to me like that is a very enlightened verse. See, it's talking about beware lest you start out right and end up wrong and lose everything as far as rewards are concerned. And who knows? It possibly might be deceived, not even be saved. And it's a very intense thing, but it's a very serious thing. And then he goes on and said, whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. There it is again. Transgressing, miss the mark. Those that go against God Almighty, and notice he says, and believe not and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. Their life has nothing to do with Christ whatsoever. Hath not God. I don't know another way to put that. If a person does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, that means they know who he is, they know what he did, and they know what they've done for them. And when you begin to expound upon him who he is and abide in the doctrine of Christ, he's honored. But when we do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, he's dishonored. And watch what he said, and that person hath not God. Now, if they have not God, they don't know God, so their God is a false God without Jesus Christ. Can you not see that? You listen anywhere you want to on the news nowadays. You listen by any station you want to listen. When they talk about God, they are almost afraid to bring in Jesus Christ's name, except once in a while to attach it to something just to sound a little bit more religious. And we're living that age. We can't put our head in the sand, ladies and gentlemen. If we do, we're going to find ourselves backing off, being afraid. Because we won't see how the Lord will give us, and who knows? Who knows? I'm getting older, but it could be that I'd see the day that some of them had to go to jail. Because, ladies and gentlemen, I'll be honest with you. I've come too far. I will never in my right mind deny Jesus Christ. I've come too far for 53 years. Now, this month, September 27th, I'll be 53 years old in the Lord, and I've come too far to change now. So what is he going to have to do? Deny him. I'll be kind and I'll do what I can do to function within law. But when the law comes to deny him, that's it. My arsenal must be the Word of God, and it will be, and should be all of ours. He said, "Not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." What's this? He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he had both the Father and the Son. Isn't that wonderful? He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ. Look at that. The death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He's the only way. You look at all the things about Christ. And John said here, little John, 2, down about verse 10. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he had both the Father and the Son. Now, if I understand that, ladies, listen. If I abide in the doctrine of Christ, I've learned those things from the day I trust Christ. I had to respond to the Holy Spirit to trust Christ before I could ever begin to understand truly the doctrine. I knew he was the Savior. I knew he loved the world. I had those verses in my heart and mind. But I didn't know anything much about how serious the new birth was. If I had, I'd got saved 3 years earlier. But when I found out how serious it was to open things of God to me, then I began to realize the steps start like it should. You know, I couldn't learn anything in this world until I was born in this world. I had to start slow. And, it followed me all the way through my spiritual birth, too. I had to start slow. But I'm finding out that what I'm seeing, God says, if I don't do what he says do, then I have backed off and denied the Word of God. And I'm telling you, if you don't, I guess I feel the pressure more so than anybody else as a pastor of the church, because I get things all the time, letters, and I get, sometimes even phone calls. But even sometimes people want to call and straighten me out on some things, want to talk about something. Well, I just want to come try and straighten me out on something, And I accept that because I'm in that position. But on the other hand, I must do what he said do. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now, if I understand that, If I abide in the doctrine of Christ, I have both the Father and the Son. That means I have the right God, and I have His Son, which is the right Savior. You can't separate them. Then I stand up here and say, you can't be saved without trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. And there will be some who will say, wait a minute, that's a little bit too dogmatic. And it's sad. I'm not talking about here, but I will get that. I'll get that. You need to learn to be not as aggressive. Man alive, quote the scriptures, being aggressive? If it is, what can we do? I mean, if we lay the scripture, if the Bible says, if thou shalt confess in thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thy heart God raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You've got to believe in the resurrected Christ to be saved. We're aggressive because we say that? We're just quoting scripture. We're reading scripture. No, it's the scripture that's aggressive. And therefore, now we don't need to be dogmatic in the sense that that's just to try to beat some over the head with it, but it ought to be that we stand our ground in love and try to find a mutual place that where we can have some type of talk. Verse 10, he said, if there come any of you and bring not this doctrine. Now, here's the thing. He's told us about the doctrine of Christ, don't have God, the Father, nor the Son. And he says, if anyone comes to you and don't bring this doctrine. He said, receive him not in your house, neither bid him Godspeed. You know why? God knows that we're all vulnerable. We're easy persuaded. If we don't really know something that is a conviction rather than a preference of some kind. For he said, he that biddeth him Godspeed is partakers of his evil deeds. Now, I grant you that sometimes we may be a little bit too forceful. If we are, I think you can ask the person to leave without cussing them. I think you can ask the person to leave without showing any arrogance of any kind. I think you could say, you know, you're here, fine, but I'd rather if you leave. And by the way, while you're leaving, let me give you this tract. I want to leave. So, Paul dealt with these things, and now John is telling us what we should do too. And John really is more forceful than the Apostle Paul was at this time. Now, Jesus never treated the distinction between truth and error as just an academic type of question to be discussed. You go to Matthew 23 and you find when Jesus talked to those scribes and he said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Man, he preached a message that scalded them. And that whole chapter is full of that. And explain why he called them that. And he had a right to do that. He saw that. I see symptoms of things, but I don't know. God never gave me the direction to cry woe on anybody. But he asked, give me the direction to give truth. And I don't know if I'd be that strong or not, but I can still stand for truth. See, I found I don't have to cry woe. If I stand for truth, that in itself would do it. That's right. And I hope the Lord would help someone see in the age of grace how much he loved them, because we did show this way rather than arrogance of any kind. So he never did treat them distinct between the truth and error as an academic question he discussed. If you go back to Matthew 23, you can read that and see. So I see as I look at this faith, and first we looked at Abel and his was a worship faith. I see God gave us an opportunity that is by faith. God has given us opportunity that we may worship him. I also know that God has showed us the need, and by faith so we can walk with him. And then I know that God has showed us and gives us a burden by faith so we'll work for him. I'm seeing this hall of faith, these men that he used and how they were, they all of them had all of these, but they excelled. Each one of these men and these patriarchs excelled in a certain part of faith that gives us an understanding of what the first two verses meant, such as things hoped for, ever things not seen. And then I see that when it came to the others, the one that waited that meant patience. Go back over to chapter 11 real fast, like. We see Abel's the one that worshiped, Enoch's the one that walked, and Noah's the one that worked. And Abraham, of course, waited. He waited on God, and he was looking for that city. Never saw it. All his life he was looking for that city. And then we see what Moses was, and as far as the battles he had in his day, and then we see how in the war And then we see Joshua and Rahab, they were victors, they won. Now, as I get these things in place to see how they excel and realize, hey, let's say again, we're worshiping God tonight for the first one like Abel. We're here worshiping God. You came tonight, many did not. Many people who said they're saved not here tonight. And ladies and gentlemen, there's something wrong when that happens. This is where we worship God. But when we leave from here, we're walking with Him, we go back into the world. And then we get back into the world, we will begin working with Him. See how He excels? Now, there are sometimes the worship part excels more than others. Then there's others who walk with God a little bit. Then there's others who work with God a little bit better. You excel in the gifts that God has given us to promote the kingdom of God. Then we look at Abraham as he waited. Because you got to wait before you know really how to walk or to work. He makes promises, claim the promises, and then move. And then, of course, there always will be battles. You have that. And that's what we're talking about. We don't use arsenal of the world. We use the Word of God, which is our weapon. And then we talked about we're going to win in the end under these circumstances. Now, as I move into the next era, now I want to look at some of the things, how the Bible talks about contending for the faith. I'm established in the faith. I understand how it works. Understand that I have talents, and somehow or another, if I just obey God and be submitted to Him, He's going to bring these things out through us. We can't do it ourselves, but He'll bring them out through us. And to do that, then we get down. Look in Jude chapter 3 with me. That's right next to the book of Revelation. And so next couple of weeks, we're going to look at this thing, contending earnestly for the faith. And that's what Jude tells us to do. Look in verse 3, and only one chapter in Jude. He says, "Beloved..." He said, "When I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was delivered unto the saints." That means to be bold. That means to be factual. And also it means that you fight for truth with words. God uses words. Why? Verse 4, "For there are certain men crept in unaware who were before all ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I said back couple of years ago, maybe a year and a half ago, that God knew what we needed. God knew what we needed. If it was information, all we needed, I said that God would give us an educator. And Jesus Christ certainly proved He was an educator, even at 12 years old. If the only thing we needed was technology, He could give us a scientist. And man, He could turn water into wine. He's probably the greatest scientist that's ever walked this earth. He caused miracles. But He didn't just give us that. If man needed money, he could give us an economist. And what better economist than you could have than tell disciples, "Hey, go catch a fish and you get a coin, pay your taxes with it." That's easy money, isn't it? If God just knew we needed pleasure and excitement in this life, He'd give us an entertainer. But He didn't. God knew that our greatest thing is sin, and He gave us a Savior. Now, these other things are great, but the world looks at Him, if you're going to have Christ, just give Him these things. And they fail to realize the only reason He came was to save us from our sin. That's what the Gabriel told the Jews and Joseph. He is coming to save His people from their sins. And so, as we look at this, Christ did not come to this earth just to feed men, but to save them. But I'll tell you, He knew that some had to be fed. And He did that Himself to get their attention so He could tell them really why He came. When He fed them, they thought, "Well, this is great. We've got the best economy in the world." And they set up all of a sudden that this is the thing He came for. No, He didn't come for. He used that to get their attention so He could tell them why He did come. And that is that He died for those who were sinners, and that's all men. Jesus entered into the world with a birth, and He also entered in with an event. An event means coming. It means there was a time that He would come to be born into this world. In John chapter 18, verse 37, Jesus said this, "To this end was I born. For this cause came I into this world." I mean, what Isaiah said? He said that as a man, there's a child that was born. Then as God, there's a Savior that was given, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. We're talking about understanding this faith about who He is, and then be able to contend for that faith. That is, have words to stand firm about that by doing it in a loving way. We don't get anything for arrogance out of it, but just out of a loving way. Now, listen, folks, Jesus never said, in my opinion, like many great scholars do, and even like I do once in a while, Jesus never said that. Jesus never had to say that. He did not say, thus saith the Lord, as the prophets of God said. But He did say, I say unto you, I tell you, the prophet spoke for God. Jesus Christ spoke for God as God, because He was God in the flesh. And so you see the difference in understanding the doctrine of Jesus Christ sets you on fire. Man alive, I can't, I just believe there's something that Satan has taken away who Jesus really is to most people. And even in the world, but sometimes he's taken away who he is among God's people. We forget or something, you see. The scribes spoke by imitation. They talked about him a counterfeit or anti-artificial or a copy, or they went through trying to bring up something to explain him better as they were writing the books and the articles down from the Old Testament. The prophets spoke by inspiration. Jesus spoke as God by incarnation, though. He was incarnated, He Himself. Jesus did not say, I tell you the truth. He said, I am the truth. That's the reason it's so exciting to study about Him. God, help my heart enlarge with faith and be strong and great to know who He is. So if I have to stand in defense for Him, I can do it and not be ashamed and walk away and know that even though I may be laughed at, mocked, and ridiculed, I'll walk away as a winner. Because Jesus Christ was able to help me do what I did. At creation, God made a man in Genesis 1:26. At Christmas, God was a made man. Philippians chapter 2 tells us. At Calvary, God was made sin for man in 2 Corinthians 5:21. And at salvation, God makes men sons of God. This is who this Christ is, John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. So now he says, contend for the faith. Fight for the faith. Look with me in 1 Timothy. Chapter 6. Turn back over to pages sticking together here. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You're in 2 Thessalonians too far. Look in chapter 6 and we'll say verse down about verse 11. Let's see. Make sure I got everything right here. He said, first verse, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness. And go back up talking about the love of money and what it did and so forth. Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of eternal life whereunto thou art called, also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. How do you fight the good fight of faith? Just stand your ground on who Jesus is. I was in a place one time talking to a fellow. He got very rude, began to cuss me. And I'll never forget it. And told me a lot of things he didn't like and so forth, and I just kept saying, well, let me say. And then all of a sudden I started to say, sir, let me tell you something, God loves you. And I said, you know, God really loves you. I said, you know what? God really loves you. I want you to know God really loves you. Did you know that God? And I started saying that, and all of a sudden he cut off like a water spout with a fountain. And his son, he didn't know what to say. He really didn't know what to say. He said, well, preacher, I know God loves me. I bet I told him that 20 times before he hushed. That's all I need to say. I mean, I'm not going to cuss him back. I may want to, but I'm not. No, I didn't want to tell you that. Why? Because that what I said was truth. God loved me. No, tell nothing else. He's not going to believe nothing else. Just, hey, God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. The next thing, it was very quiet. I had a chance, it didn't do much good, but I had a good chance. So look in verse 12. Again, he said, fight the good fight of faith. Look in verse 20. He said, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babbling and opposition of science falsely so called. The thought, and I'll close with this thought, the thought of the average church today is if we are going to reach unbelieving people, we need to change the message. They say simply we need to be less militant, less preachy, less aggressive, and less sure of our convictions. They say that Christians need to meet other worldviews in religion with conversation, not conflict. We need to meet other people and worldviews of religion as agreeable as possible, because friendly quest for common and mutual goodwill is always superior and morally good rather than contention. In other words, you know what they think, ladies and gentlemen? That's all we do, just looking for a fight so we can upset somebody, bring contention. That's not it at all. Those who go with soul winning, what do we do when knock on the door? Don't mind contending for the faith. We talk to a person, try to find something good to have mutual cause, find out something we can talk together. And then the first thing we want to do, you know, we're here tonight, and I just wondered, appreciate you letting us come in your home and so forth, but I just wondered by chance if you'd let me take the Bible and show you some things in the Scripture. What I need that for? Well, let me ask you, if you died today, you'd go to heaven. Most people nowadays would tell you, I think so. And there ain't some would tell you, I know so, but they don't know a bit more than nothing. And what do? You began to talk. Now, up to this point, you talk about the kids, the house, the car, everything else. Man, it's fine. Yes, sir. But then you suddenly begin to say, well, let me show you what God says about us in Romans 3. Well, all sin comes short of the glory of God. Once you start there, if there's a rebellion up front, right to start with, you have to walk away, because they're not. It's not going to be tore down. But if he listens just a little, she listens a little bit, that word will penetrate that heart. And suddenly you'll be able to go a little further and a little further. And the odds nowadays, you may not lead the Lord the first time, but the fact, if you get there and you have a chance to present a good presentation of the gospel, about 4 or 5 minutes of the gospel, the Holy Spirit will use that weeks and weeks after that. But nowadays, people know that. Satan got people frightened of the Scriptures. They put up that wall to start with, and all they want you to do is leave. And next thing you know, you may have one person, and here's the thing, you may have one. I was in a home one time a number of years ago, and I forget, the person was bedridden. And I was talking to this person, and he had made a profession of faith, he said, but he didn't know what he was saying. I asked him again. I said, well, do you really know that you're born again? He said, I really don't know that, preacher. I really don't. I said, well, you let me take the Bible and show you. You know what his wife did? A preacher, there's no use that. I know when he trusts the Lord as a Savior. And I couldn't get no further with it. Here he was, said, I'd take the Bible and open it up. And then he said, the wife said, bless her little pea-picking heart. Preacher, I know he's saved. No use to go through that with him. Now he trusted the Lord years ago. Well, I hope he did. But poor fellow, though, was right to point. He couldn't even get out of bed himself. They had to take him out. And yet when I was talking to him, he said, yeah, preacher, do that. And I start, and she stopped that quick, you see. The only thing we have, though, is the Word of God. And we're going to talk about continuing for 3. Father, bless your Word. Help us, Lord. This is a deep subject, and at the same time, it can be offensive to a person not willing to listen. So I pray you'd give us wisdom, how to apply it, give us understanding, and dear Lord, help us go in that world. When we do it, help us find that media. If we're going to just move to a place and cause controversy and argument, we'd be better to say, let's have prayer and move on somewhere else and let God work after that. But if we get a chance to lay out, Lord, what blesses my heart sometimes. We'll be on visitation, we get talking to someone, and we run across somebody who's saying, say, please, let me ask you this. And Barbara and I know we have to be very careful, because you teach us not to spend a long time in a house the first time you're there. But they just seem so interesting. Time can get away, and you try to answer question after question. What a joy that is. But the Lord, that comes very rare these days. It used to come more years ago. Just help us learn enough about you to contend for the faith. We're not going to pick guns up and go after people. We're going to just take the Word of God, dear Father, and quote it wherever we can and read it, if possible, wherever we can in these last days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.